Today's scripture comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 14 through 22. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to make this freewill offering? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are aliens and transients before you, as were all our ancestors. Our days on the earth are like shadow, and there is no hope. Our Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you search the heart and take pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our ancestors, keep forever such promises and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to my son Solomon that with single mind he may keep your commandments, your decrees, and your statutes, performing all of them, and that he may build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to the whole assembly, Bless the Lord your God, and all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. On the next day they offered sacrifices and burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their libations and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great joy. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So come on, let me dream for you. I am strong when you're weak and I carry you. So let go of your plan, be caught by my hand. I'll show you what I can do. So come on, let me dream for you. I am strong.
I had a call this week from a couple, and I was talking to the husband, and he said, you know, we're going to be in Alabaster this weekend for a ball tournament. I've discovered a lot of people from out of town come to Alabaster for ball tournaments, and a lot of them are on Sunday, which I never really liked, but can't really do anything about that. But he said, we're going to be here, and if we can, we're going to come and worship there. And it has to be an early service. When's the earliest service? And I told him 8:30, and I was looking for them this morning, but they didn't show up. But I was glad that they were going to come because I love worship, and I think all of our worship services really connect us to God in such a wonderful way. But I wanted to say to him, you know, my preaching this week is going to be on a subject that's not really easy, and it's one of those things that you do every year during your stewardship campaign, and you talk about a thing we call money, and about giving, and often those kinds of subjects, you know, in the sermon are not the most inspiring for you, and it would be better if you could come on another Sunday, or I thought that it might be better if you would come on another Sunday, but this Sunday would be good. But I just became aware that there are some subjects in the Christian vocabulary that require a little more mature audience. You know, Christians didn't come into this world full grown. None of us did. None of us came into the world as mature people. We had to grow from the time that we were born into maturity, and maturing takes a long time. It takes a lifetime, and really, you never stop doing that until the day you die. We hope that we're still maturing right before the day that we die, because it means that we're still in a live relationship with God and are trusting Him and relying on Him in all those ways. But it's certainly true for Christians. If I were to say what we're trying to do here at First United Methodist Church, probably what I would do is sum it up in this way. We are trying to create fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. We're trying to create fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. Now, if you just think about that phrase, you realize that there are some assumptions there. One of the assumptions is that there are those that are just beginning to follow Jesus. One of the assumptions there is that there are those that are not following Jesus at all. I hope that all three categories are here in worship today. I hope that there are those who are fully committed disciples of Jesus Christ. And you have an idea what that means in terms of loving and in serving, that your goal in coming here to worship is to be the kind of person that God really wants you to be, one that is Christ-like, one who loves in this world the way that Christ loved, and one who has priorities about their life the way that Christ had His priorities, and understand the difference between the things that sometimes promise life in this world and the things that really deliver life in this world. And Jesus was always talking about those things. Sometimes they seem just the opposite. And it's true with all aspects of our life. We make commitments to our prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. And one of those things that we think about, especially during the stewardship campaign, is money. Do you realize how money is so precious to you? I mean, I do. Look at all the things money has provided you. It's provided your house and your home, your house payments. It's provided your car and your car payments. It's provided for your family, all of the necessities that they need and beyond. It's given you some really good experiences in life, because everything has to be paid for. And money is the way that that is done. And it's always been the way that it has been done. And so money is precious to us, and it is so precious that sometimes it is very hard to let it go, even for purposes that you know that God wants you to give your money toward. In the Scriptures, money was always necessary. I don't guess, you know, I thought about this a whole lot when I thought about Jesus' ministry, but did you know for 3 years, Jesus had a financed ministry? There was no way that He could have done what He did without someone financing that. I imagine He got a good bit of the disciples' income. And the Scriptures talk about some widows that probably were left well off from their husband's death that financed much of Jesus' ministry. But had that ministry not been financed, we probably wouldn't have a great deal of these stories that we have in our Gospels, in our New Testament, because all good things like that have to be underwritten. And when we come here today, I come looking at a really special time in the life of the Old Testament, when some of these revelations became very, very real. And one of them was in the days of David, when he was king. David had come to the end of his kingship. really? He had not thought about that, but one of the things that all kings want to do is build some magnificent buildings while they are king, and God gave David this vision of building the temple, a temple that later on turned out to be one of the great wonders of the ancient world. And David was excited about this. He had people to draw up the plans for that. And then the Lord said to him, David, you're never going to see this temple. You're never going to be in it. There are several reasons, and one of the ones was that David had a lot of blood on his hands. Solomon is one that didn't. David had done all of that kind of thing that put him in that position. I guess that would make some people question David. But he said, the thing that I want you to do, though, because I don't want Solomon to have to do this, I want you to pay for the temple. And so what he said, I want you to do is to raise the money for that. So David started to do that. And he, as he moved toward that, looked at his massive fortune and gave a huge, huge part of that to the building of the temple. That wasn't enough to build the temple, but it was a huge amount. And then David looked at the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he called on them to sacrifice in a similar way that he had sacrificed. And so they did, and they all came and gave huge portions of their income and goods to the building of the temple. And then the people saw what all the leaders of the tribes of Israel were doing and what their king were doing, and he came, the people came, and they said, you know, if our king can give like this, and if our leaders can give like this, then surely we can give sacrificially too. And they all came with their gifts. And when they came, it was just massive. And when David looked at all of that, we come to the place where we begin our scripture now. And he was so overcome with joy that he was celebrating. And there are a few things that come out of this that are just really big ideas when it comes to our relationship with God that is connected to our giving. One of the things that David said is, oh Lord, all of this is yours, and everything that we have given you has only come from what was already yours. This is a really key stewardship perspective. What it's basically saying is that nothing belongs to us. Everything belongs to God. We are not owners. We are stewards. Everything in this world, even its natural resources that we use to make so many things, belong to God. It's kind of like that trite saying that you've heard many times before. We come into this world with what? Nothing. And we leave this world with what? Nothing. But in between, God gives us a chance to be stewards. In other words, He makes us caretakers. Every day is a gift. You're to be a steward of that day. Everything is a gift. You are to be a steward of all of the things that are a part of your life and a part of the life of our world. Every person is a gift. Even our children are gifts from God. We do not own our children. God gives us our children as a gift, and then calls on us to care for them, bring them up in the love and the admonition of the Lord, as any good steward would do. And when we do that, we are doing exactly what God wants, taking what He has entrusted to us and taking care of it in the way that God wants us to take care of it. Another big idea there is the idea of the heart. God is not just concerned with what we give. God is very concerned with why we're giving it and with the condition of our heart as we give it. As David rejoiced, he knew that God was interested in the integrity of one's heart. And what one gives to God reflects one's heart. God can know how one feels about God by the way that they give to God. And when that giving comes, God is looking for a grateful heart. He is looking for a joyful heart. He is not looking for a heart that gives begrudgingly. And David knew that his free will offering really was free, and that the people's heart, as they gave the money for the temple, was also something that was pleasing to God. And when you look at this, you think every once in a while about how God looks at our giving and whether we know that it all comes from Him. Every once in a while I'm with someone who will talk a little bit about the condition of this world, and one of the things I sometimes hear is why are so many people poor and hurting and suffering? And they'll shake their fist at God and say, God, why don't you take care of these people? Why don't you take care of the poor people of the world? And we all know what God says to that, don't we? He says, I have given in abundance. There is plenty that I have given to take care of everyone. So what's the problem? And of course, we know what the problem is. The problem is that we aren't sharing it. And that is one of the things that comes back to convict us and to shame us sometimes. And it's the same way. It was the same way when David was building a house to the Lord that was going to be given to those in charge of leading God's people to follow God. Actually, the first tithe that came in David's time, the tithe is a tenth of your income. That tithe was to go to the Levites as they directed the spiritual life of God's people. And God often looks at us and where we have come from and what we have built. When I look at our church, I look and I say how grateful I am that people came together and offered so much to give us everything that we have, that we may come and worship God, that we may study God's Word, that we may pray for our church family and others through this, that we may serve in the name of God. And it would be really tempting to say, look how good we've done, to be very proud of what we've done. But the truth is, what we are aware of, if we think about it, is what David was aware of. All of this belonged to God. Somewhere along the way, we have reason to be grateful, but not proud, because everything that we have, everything that we have shared, everything that we're sharing right now is really God's. It was given to us for a while to use. When I was a kid, I always thought that the tithe was just anything that you put in the offering plate. I realized later that the tithe was one-tenth of what God has given to you. And as I came into making my own money, I to tell you, it was hard letting go of some of that, but I realized that when it is a struggle to become the fully committed disciple that Jesus has called us to be, that God will bless you as you answer that call and move in that direction. I know that we are all over the scale when it comes to our giving. I used to like a commercial. The guy said he was Stanley Johnson. He said, you know, do you like my new house? Do you like my new car? Do you like the membership in the country club? And he said, you know, I'm so glad that I have all of this. Do you know how I do it? And he's smiling, and he said, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. You know, I can hardly make my next payment. And what we have, we know that we haven't always planned to give God His part. Sometimes we are in a position where we have to work some at getting our life in order to give God what He asked and what He expects. But as we go along toward that, we know that there is growth. Maybe we're at 2% or 3% or 4%. God is just calling us to grow in this way, in the very same way He calls us to grow in every other way as we become fully committed disciples of Jesus Christ. And when we come to these times, it's just a time to ask God if what we're doing is pleasing to Him, and what is it that He really expects of us here. Some of you have been tithing for quite some time. In fact, many of you have even gone beyond the tithe. God has blessed you. You have given the first 10% to Him, and you've gone way beyond that for second mile giving along the way. And we all know that those are the kinds of sacrifices that God sometimes calls on us. The thing I like about the tithe for me and for Donna is that it always allows us to know, at least in one area of our life, that God comes first. And when we write that check, it may not be that way in all of our life, but we know that we are not giving out of our leftovers, but giving the very first to God, because He comes first in our life. It also allows us to know that when God kind of makes it clear what is expected, that it is a joy to be able to do what God calls us to do. And I feel really good, not proud, but grateful that when God asked me clearly to do something that is His will and in the Scripture, told to me that this is not mine, that this belongs to Him, then it helps my relationship with God to be a joyful one, to know that I'm in line with God's will for my life. And the other thing that the tithe does is it's a great equalizer. I don't give as much as some. There are many that give a whole lot more, and there are many that don't give as much as me. But how much you give is not the point. The point is the portion that you give. There may be some that give a lot less, but it's really more because it is a larger portion of their smaller income that they are giving, and God honors that. As we look at our giving, I hope that we are just listening to our Lord and are at peace with what God is calling us to do at this point in time. The church always benefits from this. The church does not exist just as Jesus' ministry would not exist, just as the temple would not exist in David's time were it not for the people that God was using, through whom He was providing these things. We were in our Bible study Wednesday night. Deanne Phillips brought a little thing that they were discussing at the dinner table. After dinner was over and we started our Bible study, she said, and they said, you know, this really fits in with everything that we've been talking about. because we know that God wants to be first in our life. That's what worship is about. We know that we are to grow to be like Jesus Christ. That's what we had been talking about. We know that we are here to serve, to be in ministry, both in the church and ministry in our area. We know that we are here for mission. We are to reach out in the name of Jesus Christ. And we know that we are here for fellowship, to be with one another and to grow as a Christian family. And when I looked at it, I realized that it was a part of something that I had been very, very moved by at one time in my life, and I actually tried to memorize it, and at that time I had, but I've looked at it again and I probably can't say it perfectly, but I'd like to leave the idea of it with you. It was written by an African pastor who said, "I am a Christian. The die is cast. I've stepped over the line. I have made my decision. I am a disciple of His. I will not let up, look back, slow down, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. It is finished. I am totally done with low living, small planning, smooth knees, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence or prosperity or position or promotion or popularity. I do not have to be right or first or top or recognized or praised or rewarded. My pace is set. My goal is sure. The road is narrow. My way is rough and my companions are few. But my God is reliable and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of adversity. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, and I will not meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I will go until He comes. I will give until I drop. I will speak of all I know of Him, and I will work until He stops me. And when He comes again, He will have no problem recognizing me because my colors are true. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ." And for me, that is what this and everything is about. We have so many pieces of discipleship that Jesus is calling us to take seriously in order for His purposes to be lived out in His church and through His church in this world. I'm grateful to be a part of that, for part of the story of my life that has brought me to this place. I'm grateful that I could enter into the story of this church that has brought us to this place. But it is always time, it is always right to pick up that mantle right where we are and to be faithful to Jesus Christ for our generation and to take our church into the future in a way that honors and glorifies God and brings healing and love and help to this world around us. Will you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful as we think about the little things that we do and the big things that we do that are a part of carrying out your will in our time. We know that we came into this world with nothing and that we leave with nothing, but help us to take what you give us during our time here that allows us to live as much like we will be living in heaven, that the kingdom of God may be experienced through the people, through us, your church, that are seeking in every way to live as you have called us to live, to love as you've called us to love, and to give as you have called us to give. In Jesus' name, amen.